Your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at two men in the Bible this morning and just looking at a snapshot in time of some incidents in their lives and see how they responded to God's call on their lives on the different occasions and how their examples can encourage us in our walk and service for you. And I'm going to be looking at Israel's first two kings. And the text this morning is from 1 Samuel 17. And look at verse 29. And it says, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. Is there not a cause? David had a cause in his life. And we'll see the things that brought that cause about him. Saul, on the other hand, was the first king anointed over Israel. In chapter 10 here, where Israel transitions from a theocracy to a monarchy. And we have, as the people waited in 1 Samuel 8:20, we have the will of the people for the people, where they overrule the directive of God here, we the people, for the people, and of the people. And God was overruled at Babel when they built the Tower of Babel. Come now, let us go to, and we'll build a tower to heaven. We'll get closer to God. We'll just climb up the ladder. And then we had that same thought by the League of Nations back in the World War I era. And then the same thought with the UN today, where every nation has a vote in it, except, oh, no one doesn't. Little nation, Israel. Israel doesn't have a vote. Actually, they're there to serve the purpose of having a cause for them to vote against on about 9 out of 10 petitions. But in 1 Samuel 10:1 here, we have Saul anointed king. And let's look at that. 1 Samuel 10:1. And Samuel has been out looking for his father's asses that were strayed. And Samuel meets up with him, and it says in verse 1 of 10 that Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And when thou art departed from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zilzah, and they will say unto thee, 'The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of his asses and sorrowed for thee, saying, What shall I do for my son?'" Well, if we read on down verse 2 to 8 there, you'll see that there are 24 detailed prophecies that are all answered in less than 12 hours. Little detailed prophecies. You're going to meet these men. They're going to have three loaves of bread. And one will be carrying a bottle of wine. And they're going to salute you. And they're going to give you two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive with their hands, and so on and so on. But it's marvelous the way God fulfills prophecy. Even short prophecy, 12 hours. Even 2,000-year prophecies, like the ones we're looking for today in our lifetime. And we find here, though, that the first time Samuel is tested is in chapter 13. And we'll look at a few verses in there, or Saul, I'm sorry. This is the last of Samuel's priesthood. God called him when he was just a little child. And the problem was that his children after him didn't follow the Lord the way that Samuel did. And I dare say that's the thoughts and the problems of a lot of us today who follow the Lord, and we get a little distressed when our children aren't following the Lord. Principally because we've learned the hard way the difference between obeying God, between obedience and disobedience. And they want to learn it on their own. But look at 13 and... This is the Samuel has told Saul what to do, and he's told him to wait until he comes to meet him. In verse 8 said, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And wouldn't you know it, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now unto me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I force myself, therefore, and offer a burnt offering. And you notice Samuel doesn't applaud him for that. He says, verse 13, and Samuel said, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So there is very short distance into his kingship. We see Samuel's impatience here. And Saul presumed upon the Lord in his impatience. Have you ever presumed on the Lord in your impatience? I have. And that's a hard lesson to learn there. You know, you just get tired of waiting for something. And we're kind of spoiled with all of the fast food places and a gas station on every corner, conveniences. And we somehow want to pass those things on into our, I'll call it our spiritual life, where we want God to do it just a little quicker. And we don't wait on the Lord. And my impatience and presumption never worked out. And it's a hard lesson. And it's a better lesson that's better learned while you're young. And I think that's one reason God gave us parents, to help us through those times. And Psalm 27:4 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart, because out of the heart are the issues of life. And I think it's Proverbs says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Saul's impatience here and his incomplete obedience in the matter of the Amalekites later on cost Saul the kingdom. Look at another incident here in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. We'll look at various verses through this. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling ox, and sheep and camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And then he comes to the city of Amalek in verse 5. And verse 6, Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And going down verse 7 and 8, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. I didn't remember the Lord saying that. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. In verse 11, God said, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, before he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, it's interesting that what Saul refused to do here, he was perfectly willing to do with the Levitical priests in 1 Samuel 22:19. Turn over a couple of chapters to Samuel 22:19. And he did that without any qualms of his conscience. And David has evolved this. He's looking for David and going up. He's accusing Ahimelech in verse 13. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword? And it's inquired of God for him that he should rise up against me to lie in wait as this day. And Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in all thine house? And down to 16, and the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. But there's always somebody from the devil waiting to do their dirty work. And verse 18, the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. It's interesting there. He wouldn't carry out God's commandment to the fullest, but he had no problem carrying out his own wishes against God's here. And we don't have any record previously of God testing Saul. In 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 to 7, in those seven verses there, we find he and his, or him, or himself, appear 22 times in 7 verses. Saul is a self-centered. He's self-seeking. He's self-conscious. He's an egocentric. And in 1 Samuel 15:24 to 30, we have Saul rejected as king. Turn back there for a minute. Verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed. All right, that's 14. I was always bad at counting. And 15, verse 24. Well, let's go up there. Where Samuel was supposed to smite the Amalekites, and he didn't. And in verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You've been better off fearing God and obeying his voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And so we see that, and look down at verse 30, Samuel's interest there. And he says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. So Saul has had a wrong focus all through his kingdom here. And in 1 Samuel 16, now we have the account of David's re-anointed as king. In the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And then Samuel questions how he can go with Saul catching him, and the Lord tells him tell him that you're going to come to Bethlehem and you're going to sacrifice. And look down at verse 6. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And you recall that it says of Saul that from his head and shoulders he was taller than any in Israel. The people's choice was the big guy. And actually he probably was over 7 feet tall, and if anybody should have been going to fight Goliath, it would have been Saul. And and look at chapter 17, verses 34 and 36, where David rehearses what God had done in his life. And this is before his anointing. Chapter 17, and starting in 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David approved God. We don't read anything about Saul's proving God before his anointed. In fact, God has to bring him out of hiding. But he sure took a liking to the job after he got it, and a liking to being in the monarchy. And we'll take our study up with the account of David and the giant Goliath here in 17. Saul was a people's choice. God said he would find him a man after his own heart. And we have in 1 Samuel 16, remembering what Samuel said, "For the Lord looks, seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And we want to notice our little bit of background in Joshua 11:22. We notice that the Philistines were protected, or the giants were protected by the Philistines. Joshua 11:22 says the giants were left in only three places in Joshua's time. And these three were all Hamitic cities. They were inhabited by the Philistines. That would be the Palestinians today. And those cities were Gaza, as in the Gaza Strip, the center of all the PLO action. And in Gath, where Goliath was from, and Ashdod. And Gaza's right on that would be the southwestern corner of Israel, that little strip on the Mediterranean. And Ashdod is up a little further to the north from them. So that's the home of the giants. And let's see where we are in our narrative here. We're looking at David's testing here. And we want to look at, first of all, at the enemy. And look at chapter 17, talks about the armies of the Philistines being together and in a pitched battle there, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together in verse 2 and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. That's about 9.5 feet tall, 22 inches to the cubit. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. Doesn't give us any information on that. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of brass. And that's about 0.5 ounce to the shekel. So that's about 156 pounds of armor, his bulletproof vest. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. Probably had another 100 pounds for that, but it doesn't give us anything, but just going by guesswork. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. Now that's with that spear, like a, probably like more like a 4x4 than a 2x4. And on the iron on the end of that spear weighed 19 pounds. I don't know how many men have taken a 8-pound, 12-pound, 16-pound sledge, and the higher you get up the ladder, the harder it is to handle. So I don't know what this guy's weight was. It had to be 600-700 pounds, I would expect, to be able to handle all that. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out? Set your battle in array. Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And so David is aroused by this. And we find in verse 28 of chapter 17, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now Eliab was the first one that, the eldest brother, he was the first one that Samuel looked at. And Samuel said he thought, surely this would be the man. But it wasn't the man. So I think he may be just still a little aggravated that he wasn't the one chosen here. But he kind of jumps on David without a real reason for it. And in 45, looking over, verse 45, And then said David to the Philistine, to Goliath, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David has identified God's enemies as his enemies. That's an important part. It's an important part. David identified with God. Is there not a cause? We must identify with God. We must identify with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His cause ought to be our cause. And his enemies need to be our enemies. And the Christian life and walk is not a dance. It's not a party. It's a warfare. You ever read the book of 1 Timothy? It's about the charge given to the soldier of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12 has that charge. And it says, But thou, O man of God, flee those things. That's the things he wrote about in the previous seven verses. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, there's patience again, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and professed a good profession before many witnesses. If you professed a good profession before God, you need to keep up that profession. It isn't a one and done thing. It isn't you're the pinch hitter, the designated hitter, you go in once a game, maybe, when you're called on. You're called on every day to walk the walk of faith, to serve God daily. We ask him to give us our daily bread, among other things. Of course, we're kind of lulled into a little bit of unconsciousness about that because we usually have more than daily bread in our house, don't we? What a God. You know, there are countries around the world where they don't have daily bread. There's countries around the world where they don't have a whole book of the Bible to read and to meditate on and to think about every day of their lives. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 adds this. It says, Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And verse 15 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And redeeming the time is to buy back the time. Christ redeemed us. He bought us back from sin with his blood that he shed on the cross for our sins. And we redeem the time by examining what we've been using our time for. Time is a valuable quantity. I mean, we can't get more of it. We all have the same amount. The only way we get more is giving more to God, and he'll give it back to us. But examining the time, what have we been doing with it? I mean, could we do, if we're doing something good, could we be doing something better? It's always the way it is with time. The good things in life are the enemies of the best things in life, simply because of lack of time. Can't do it all. What do you want to do? What do you want to do with your money? You want to lay it up in store in heaven so there'll be something there when we get there? So there'll be something here for God's work. We want to adjust the priorities in our life. And David was serving God's cause. And anything serving the cause of God will certainly have opposition. And what a worthy cause, though. What a cause to stand for, to fight for. I think about the things we're facing in America's society today. And I think about the antichrist out there. There's one out there that's a little antichrist. He's a billionaire by the name of George Soros. He's got over 123 separate entities that he funds with anything to multiple hundreds of thousands to multiple millions of dollars for. David was serving God's cause. David fought the Amalekites and the Philistines, and he fought the world and the flesh and the devil, and he lost a battle with one of those. And, well, let's just look a little bit into that in 2 Samuel 11. And in chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, we have a pretty good account here of what happened. And I'll try to go through that a little quickly if I can. It says, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And so moving on, David sends messengers to take her, and he lay with her. In verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So David sends to Joab and has him send Uriah the Hittite back home. And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. In verse 8, David tries to get Uriah to go home. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants and his lord, and went not down to his house. And then verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. That's an honorable man there. A man thinking about the cause, about his duty, about his responsibility. And so David has him sent to the forefront of the battle, and Uriah is in the hottest part of the battle, and it says in verse 15 that he was smitten, or it came to pass that in verse 17, the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of thy servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, and we look at the account of what occurred here and this sad news. The 18 verses cover the incident, but the battle was lost in verse 1. The battle was lost in verse 1. It says, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when, what? Kings go forth to battle. Where was David? He went out on his patio, watching soap operas, looking at the pool next door, so to speak. David was a king. His place was to lead and order the battle. So what's the lesson for us? God has a place for everyone. He has a place for you. He has a place for me. And he wants us to be there when he wants us to be there. We want to be working on God's timing, not our own timing. And God has a purpose for each of us in that place. For David, it was to be at the battle with Joab and Uriah. And I notice that in Matthew 1, verse 6, where it gives the genealogies there, and if you'll notice, you'll find that several times in the Bible. It says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. God always recognizes that there. And most of us can get a little bit of out of sorts with someone from time to time, but we don't want it to escalate to where it becomes warfare. So we want to keep short accounts and realize the purpose that he has for us is to serve him and to live for him and for his glory. And if you're doing something for him now, ask God if there's something else you can do for him. You know, God uses people who are willing before he uses people of great talent and great skill and great ability. That's the way he confuses and confounds the world, by the things that he's chosen and the ones that he's chosen. And just a note here, you know, the sin of the Sodom was an awful, sinful place. But there's Ezekiel writes in 1649, and he's talking here about Jerusalem and about Samaria. And he said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And David's payment for his sins here was fourfold when Nathan came to him with a charge. And I noticed the idleness. He was idle. David was idle. God wants to keep us busy. Keep us busy for him. And we're a little bit out of time, but the the four lambs that David paid back were people just like Bathsheba was people. There was the baby in 2 Samuel. The baby died, the first child there. It was Amnon, his son, killed by his other son. It was Absalom. And it was Amasa, David's nephew, died. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for the time together this morning. Lord, I pray there be something in this that each of us can take away, just as a reminder of what a great and wonderful God we have, and that the cause of Jesus Christ is greater than that of any other. Keep our hearts right before you, Lord. Keep us clean for Jesus' sake, Lord, that we might be clean vessels, that we might honor you with all of our lives and our efforts, Lord. I pray you bless the message later today with Pastor, that you'd open our hearts to receive the things you have from you, Lord. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.